Amen. Isn't it good to know that God has a plan for our lives, and that plan is to prosper our lives. Amen. And of course, we've been balancing that. Of course, sometimes when you hear the term prosper in church, people start automatically thinking, you know, about the you know, two words, church and money, and how ministries try to, you know, press people for money and things like that. Well, that's not what this series of messages is about. It's about God's plan for our lives. Amen. It's about God's balanced plan, his balanced word, for prospering our lives. Amen. And we've talked over the last several weeks, of course, this church isn't about, you know, gimmicks. You know, if you get on Christian TV, which sometimes I can't recommend all that often, but if you get on there, you know, there's a lot of goofy stuff on there. You know, and thank God for the good stuff. I'm not trying to say that all of it is bad. There's some wonderful Bible teachers. There's some wonderful programs that'll bless your life and, you know, feed you the word. And so believe me, I'm not trying to criticize all of it. Of course, I've been on Christian TV many times and things, and so it's not just automatically bad because it's on TV, all right? But there is a lot of stuff out there that you got to be aware of, a lot of the gimmicks and so on. And we know that, you know, whenever you see someone on TV trying to sell you prosperity coins to put in your wallet, or they're trying to sell you a personal prophecy, how many of you know that that's a gimmick? That's a gimmick, all right? Because there are no shortcuts or easy ways, so to speak. Let me reframe that, because, you know, sometimes people can misunderstand that. But there is no shortcut. You know, there's no just quick, instant prosperity in a can when it comes to the things of God. And we've used that illustration about having an old car, and you go to the, you know, the automotive section at Walmart, and you try to find a mechanic in a can. You know, there's no head gaskets in a can. You know what I mean? You're not going to, there's no real tune-up in a can, all right? And so in the same way, when it comes to prospering God's way, you got to be real. Amen. You got to be real, and we have to do things his way, and he's got to be first in our life. You know, how many of you know prosperity, it is not a monetary value. It is a mentality. It is a mentality. First and foremost, we have to know that the Bible says, and we quote this verse all the time, and sometimes we take a different slant on it, but we know Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow to it." You know, actually, it was in Pastor Nancy's book there, you know, when she was referring to that verse. You know, so many times we take that verse, we say, "The blessing of the Lord makes rich. He has no sorrow to it." Sometimes we take that verse, we think, okay, the blessing of God is on me, therefore I get more money. You know, we got to be careful how we look at that verse, but she was teaching in there, and it really makes a lot of sense. It's the blessing of God that makes rich, not money that makes rich. You know, if you're born again, if the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, then I tell you, the Bible already calls you rich. You know, and don't let that word rich trip you up, because it just means a full supply. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we know this: by the grace of God, we've been made rich. Just by the grace of God, we were saved. By the grace of God, we're healed. By the goodness of God, so on and so forth. You know, we're free from fear. We're delivered from depression and anxiety. But also by the grace of God, we're prospered. All right. And we have to get a balanced approach, rightfully divide the word on prosperity, all right? And so we've been teaching for, this will be the fourth service now. And I'm going to call this How to Prosper God's Way, Part 2.5. All right, we've been kind of tackling the major subjects on Sunday morning. And then Wednesday nights, we've been kind of, you know, going into some, you know, more of the details. And that's what we're going to be doing here tonight. Perhaps this message would have been, you know, maybe a little further down the line, but we're going to talk about steps you can take to begin to increase. All right, again, God's way, but taking steps towards increase, things that you can do. We ended Sunday service by talking about how we can make things better, you know, how we can take care of the things that God has entrusted with our lives, being good stewards and so on. We're going to talk about that a little bit again here tonight. But go with me in your Bibles over to Luke chapter 16. And so this is How to Prosper God's Way 2.5, but we're going to call this specific message, Taking Steps towards increase. Now, I'm going to give you just a four-point review. If you haven't been here, if you've been not in these last few services, I'm just going to kind of catch you up where we've been. First of all, we started over there in Philippians chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. And we remember how Paul the Apostle, he said this, "For I have learned under all circumstances therewith to be content," right? He says, "I know how to be abased. I know how to abound." And Paul talked about how he knew how to handle tight circumstances financially, and he said he knew how to live in abundance, all right? He said, "But I've learned the secret to every situation in life, Christ who empowers him, gives him strength to do all things." And so we went over there, we looked at those verses, and these were some things that we got out of it. Number one, financial, not just financial. How many of you know prosperity is not just a financial idea? You know, how many of you know financial prosperity is the lowest form of prosperity? You have to have everything else in place in order to enjoy it. Because you can have a lot of money, but you can be severely depressed. And how many of you know that's not prosperity? When God prospers our life, He prospers us across the board. All right? And so we know this, that when God's involved, it'll bless our joy, it'll bless our strength, it blesses our body, it blesses our health, it blesses, yes, our finances, but it blesses our marriage, it blesses our kids. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we said this, that this was the primary foundational principle of prosperity, and that is money cannot move you. And that is exactly what Paul was saying. He said, "Listen, I've been through tight times, I've been through abundant times, but I stuck to the plan of God." All right, money cannot move you. If you are somebody that is prone, you get worried about finances, you know, a financial expense comes into your life, and all of a sudden you're just, you know, shaken to the core, and you're worrying, and, you know, you're pacing the floor, wringing your hands, wondering what you're going to do. I tell you what, you are moved by money. I cannot tell you how many times I've seen Christians melt to the core because of just the idea that they might lose their job. Now listen, and I'm not trying to be insensitive to folks that have been in that situation. Not at all. I know that that's a real trial. But remember, money's not your provider. Income is not your provider. Stay faithful to God. He will bring you up. He will take you out. He will provide something new, something better. He's got a good plan for your life. God didn't get off the throne. He's not pacing the floor, wearing out the carpet in front of the throne because, you know, there was, you know, possible layoffs coming. And so money cannot move you. And like we said, prosperity is not a monetary value. It is consistent contentment. Right? Paul said, "I've learned in all situations how to be content." Paul was saying, you know what? There was times when the finances changed, but my contentment did not. He said, there's times when the finances changed, but the plan of God for my life did not change. You know, we talked about Jesus walked through the wilderness, and we're living in a day and a time where Christians, they just do not want to walk through any tight places. They just want, "Well, here I am, God. I'm following you. Where's the money?" Well, I'll tell you what, that's the wrong thought because, you know, remember, you're in covenant with God. Covenant means you are here to take care of His needs. He is there to take care of your needs. But what do Christians think about almost first and foremost in their life? They think about their needs. They're dwelling on what they need or what they want or if they're going to make it and what are we going to do. See, you're thinking about your stuff when you were supposed to be thinking about God's stuff. It's His job in covenant to take care of your stuff. And I tell you what, we got the much better deal to this covenant than He did. Amen. So number one, we said money cannot move you. Don't bother going any further in God's plan of prosperity if you are shaken to the core because you go without. Don't bother going any further. Oh, praise the Lord. Paul said this, "I know how to live in straitened times." Many Christians, they do not know how to live in straitened times or tight financial circumstances. You know, and the same thing, Paul said, "I've learned how to live in abundance." You know, some Christians haven't learned how to do that either because they get abundance and all of a sudden they stop following God because they get so distracted with what they have. All right, how many of you know the way you learn how to get through tight times and through abundant times is God first? If the Lord's first in your life, no matter what, it doesn't matter how much money you have. Glory to God. If God's first in your life, then you're bound to prosper. Amen. The second thing we said, and we've already said it here tonight, God's plan is what you follow, not the money of men. Amen. If you're chasing God's plan, and if you're in God's perfect will for your life, provision will show up. So it's not about the money, it's about God's plan for your life. That's what you need to find, and we talked all about that. All right, the third thing that we kind of focused on was God's definition for prosperity. All right, and you know what, for the fun of it, I know I had you go to Luke 16. For the sake of time, we'll just bring it up here on our overhead screen. Can you bring up 2 Corinthians 9:7? And we'll just read in the Amplified Bible, and we'll go through several verses. We can see God's plan for prosperity, a great definition from these scriptures. It says, let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. For God loves, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. And we said that the first definition, the first part of God's definition for prosperity is a giving heart. How many of you know we got to have a giving heart? And we're not just talking about what you give to your local church. We're not just talking about, you know, giving to an organization. Also giving to people that are in your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anyway, so this is just review. And then go on to verse 8. The Amplified, we're using this right now because it just kind of brings out the meaning of these verses. It says, and God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, not scarcity, abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be, self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support and furnish in abundance for every good and charitable donation. Glory to God. Aren't you glad? All right, and so this is what we saw after we talked about a giving heart. We saw that God's definition of prosperity is self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. That means requiring no extra support or aid. All right? Amen. So we talked about all this, and then he goes on to say, furnished in abundance for every good work. There's another part of the definition. God has us furnished in abundance so that we can be a blessing. Amen. How many of you know there's going to be a lot of good works that come across our lives? There's going to be things that need to be funded. There's things that need to be done, not just at family church, but in the church. Every born-again, you know, church in this world is going to have works. There's going to be missions to support. There's going to be good works everywhere to support, and that is why God blesses our lives. Amen. And then, of course, we're going to keep reading in verse 9. It says, as it is written, he's benevolent. He, the benevolent person, scatters abroad. He gives to the poor. His deeds of justice and goodness and kindness and benevolence will go on and endure forever. Don't you want your benevolence, your giving to go on forever? Praise the Lord. God doesn't forget when we give to his works. Verse 10, he says, and God who provides seed for the sower, bread for eating, will also provide and multiply your resources for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which manifests itself in active goodness, kindness, and charity. Again, here's another part of the definition of prosperity. God constantly will be increasing our resources for sowing. God provides seed to the sower. Again, if God can get it to you, he can get it through you. Maybe I said that backwards. If he gets it through you, he can get it to you. It doesn't matter because both of them are true. You know, meaning basically, listen, if God can depend on you to support his works, he's going to be very active in making sure he gets it to you. Amen. Praise the Lord. And of course, verse 11, kind of the sum of it all. It says, thus you will be enriched in all things and in every way so that you can be generous. And your generosity as it is administered by us will bring forth thanksgiving to God. Here's the last part of this definition of God's prosperity. It should bring glory and thanksgiving to the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. And so that's what we talked about. And then this past Sunday morning, we kind of wrapped up the message about being a good steward with what you have. right? And we looked at Proverbs 3:9. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. There's two things that scripture is talking about. It's talking about the things you have now and the things you will have later. All right. It says, honor the Lord with your substance, meaning take what you have, honor with, God with what you have now. Okay, first of all, how many of you know stewardship means that you are taking care of something that belongs to somebody else? Amen. You know, that car that you're driving, you're a steward of it. Okay, whether you're driving something brand new or if you're driving something 15 years old and it's on its last cylinder or whatever, listen, you can start prospering today by taking care of what belongs to God. Take whatever is in your life and make it more excellent. Prosper with what, prosper what you already have. Listen, if your home is in need of paint, well then paint it. You know, if the floorboards on your porch are falling apart, nail them down, fix them, landscape the place, do some work, rake the leaves, cut the grass, you know, edge the sidewalk. Do something with what belongs to you, which is ultimately the Lord's. Honor God with what you have. Take your car to a detail shop. Spend a few dollars. Get the garbage out of it, right? Buff those scratches out of it. Wash the car. Do something good. Take care of it. Amen. Because what you have now is the key to what you'll have in the future. So many times people don't care about what they have now, and then they expect God to give them more. Is that what you do with your kids? I sure hope not. Oh, you know, little Johnny, he just throws his bike on the ground, crashes it, you know, trashes the thing. Well, he broke another one, so I'm going to buy him a new one. No, no, no. God don't operate that way. You better take care of what you have now if you want to see something better in the future. Amen? All right, now go to Luke chapter 16. So that's where we've been. Now let's move into where we're going. Amen. Go to Luke chapter 16, and let's look at the words of Jesus. And we're going to get some help out of this. This is a passage that is so often misunderstood. All right? This passage of Scripture is so often misunderstood. And so we're going to dive into it here. We're going to start right in verse 1. I'm going to be reading out of the King James Bible. And we may go to the Amplified, just a little bit more modern translation here and there, just to help us out. But here we go. This is called the Parable of the Unjust Steward. Or a steward who is doing something wrong. But then the few things that he did right, Jesus commented on, and we're going to learn something out of this, okay? Praise the Lord. All right, in verse 1, and Jesus said also to his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. The word steward there, if you look it up in a more modern translation, like the Amplified, it uses the word manager. All right, a manager, someone that is entrusted with somebody else's goods. Now, I did a little study and read about, you know, what a steward would do back in those days. This is somebody that had the complete legal power to handle all of this person's belongings. They could treat them and do with it as they please, and it was legally binding. All right, and so this person has complete control over another man's assets, over, you know, his leases, over his agreements and contracts and all this. So this steward has a lot of responsibility, okay? And so you just need to know that going in there. And so now this guy was wasting this man's goods, and so we're going to see that this master is, this boss is going to get ready to fire this guy. All right? Verse 2, it says, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of your stewardship or your management, for you may be no longer steward. He said, give me an account. Tell me what's going on, because I'm going to get rid of you. All right. And so this guy is getting laid off. All right. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord, that means my boss. It's not talking about Jesus here. He says, for my Lord or my master or my boss, takes away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. He's saying, I'm not going to go out and get a real job, right? He's saying, and I'm not going to sit as a beggar, so what am I going to do? And so now look at this in verse 4. He says, I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. It says, so he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much do you owe my Lord or master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And by the way, that's a ton. And it's not talking about crude oils, talking about like olive oil and vegetable kind of oil, okay? And so on. 100 measures is somewhere in the neighborhood of like 800 gallons. So it's a lot, and it was a valuable commodity. And he says, take your bill, sit down, and write 50. Or here, I'll cut you a break, because he was still legally in charge of his master's belongings. He said, here, I'll sell it to you, or you can pay off your debt for half. All right. How many of you know that's credit counseling right there? And so half of his bill is taken care of. And verse 7, it says, then said he to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. By the way, that's somewhere around 900 bushels or something like that. It's a lot. I was looking this stuff up. All right. And he said unto him, take your bill and write 80% or 80%. He said, basically, you're going to get 20% off. So he's going to pay like 700 of the 900 bushels back. So he cuts a deal with this guy. And now look at verse 8, because it's a little confusing to people. It says, and the Lord commended. Now, this is the lowercase L. This is not talking about Jesus or God the Father. This is talking about his boss. And his boss commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now, isn't that a little confusing? Because this guy was embezzling his master's money. He was going out and selling debts for smaller percentages of what was owed, all right? The guy was not happy that he was losing money on this fella because he's getting rid of him, okay? But he's just simply saying, what you did, it was pretty remarkable what you did and how you handled it, all right? So the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Can you bring up this verse in the Amplified Bible? I think it'll help us right here. And it says, his master praised the dishonest, unjust manager. So we don't think twice about that, you know, or we wonder about that, because how do you praise somebody who's been dishonest and who just cost you a lot of money? He's not praising him in the sense that he's happy with him, but he's giving him credit for what he did, all right, and how much foresight or how much thought that he took to put this plan into place. His master praised the dishonest, unjust manager for acting shrewdly and prudently. Does everyone know what prudent means? Do you know what prudent means? You know, and I'd like to think that I know what prudent means. It seems like a word we would know, and but I did a little bit of study. That word prudent means to have foresight and insight into the future. It means to start thinking about how to meet needs down the road. And the manager is like, yeah, you cost, or the Lord, the master is saying, you cost me a lot of money, but you got right to it, and you had a lot of foresight into your future in making sure you were taken care of down the road. Yeah. The word shrewd there means to have quick judgment. Quick judgment. So he's not saying what he did was right, because the Bible calls him dishonest and unjust. This was not a good man, but what the Lord, and you're going to see even Jesus will give this man credit for acting quickly, for taking thought of the future, and making plans to safeguard himself financially in the future. All right, here we go. He says, he praised the dishonest manager for acting shrewdly and prudently, for the sons of this age are shrewder. Now, this is Jesus speaking now, the second half here. He's talking now directly to his disciples. He said, the sons of this age are shrewder and more prudent and wiser in relation to their own generation, to their own age and kind, than are the sons of light. Do you see what this guy did? this unjust, dishonest manager, he said, I know what I'm going to do. While I still have this job, I'm going to go out and use my legal authority over my master's finances, and I'm going to cut deals and keep good relationships with people to safeguard my future. There's something here that Jesus said that this dishonest man does better than the sons of light, Christians. He's saying this unbeliever, this dark-hearted man, did something better than most Christians do. Here we go. And that is that he kept and maintained relationships because he knew that how he treated people was going to dictate his future blessing. Oh, here we go. Now, of course, his embezzlement was wrong, and Jesus is not commending him for that. You know, his dishonesty and his lies and what he did was wrong. But Jesus is saying, it's amazing how this man went out and made friends with this money, all right? He treated people right. Relationships were valuable to him because he knew that how he deals with people was going to dictate his future blessing. How you treat and value relationships is going to dictate your future financial blessings. How you operate with people with money, all right, if you are always just trying to wring out every nickel and dollar out of somebody, if you're willing to be dishonest to them, if you're willing to treat them poorly, I'm telling you, you are hurting your financial future. Nothing wrong with, you know, if you're selling something to try to get the best price that you can, but you cannot be dishonest about it. You cannot be dishonest about it. You have to know and understand that how you deal with people is your future favor. Oh, praise the Lord. He said, these people, this unbeliever is more prudent about his future and how he deals with people than the sons of light. See, you say, how do we know he's talking? Verse 9. Look at verse 9. He says, and I tell you, this is now Jesus, he's speaking directly to his disciples. He says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, or common money, deceitful riches, money, possessions, so that when it fails, when money fails, they, those you have favored, may receive and welcome you into the everlasting habitations and dwellings. Look at that. Those are the words of Jesus. Notice he's talking about everlasting habitations. See, this man, this unjust steward, he went out. He says, man, after I lose my job, I'm going to need a place to live. And so I'm going to go out and I'm going to be good to people so I can have favor with them. All right. Now, Jesus is now using that as a parable to say how you deal with people in business can and will affect your everlasting habitation. People better be worth more to you than money. He says, I tell you, go out and make friends for yourselves with the money you have. Oh boy, sure got quiet in here. What does that mean? Be good to people. Be generous to people. Folks, you got to tell the truth. My goodness, I know some of you, you've heard this story before, but I'm going to tell it. And please, don't think that I tell this story because I've always, you know, been perfect in this. I've also told on myself. I've told you all the bad. Maybe just once I get to tell you one thing I did right. All right? There's a time I bought a pickup truck. And I had this truck. It was the first truck I owned. I had it for a little while. I was just kind of trying out whether or not I was going to, you know, be a pickup truck guy. I was driving a car, and I started realizing that I needed a truck. And so I kind of jumped into this older truck. It was relatively inexpensive, so on and so forth. Well, I got in the truck. I realized, hey, you know, I think I like having a truck. Maybe, you know, I'm going to get something a little newer, you know, something a little nicer, whatever. So I put that truck up for sale, all right? And someone showed up to, you know, to my house, you know, within a couple of days. they had called and said, hey, you know, we're interested in the truck. They pulled in. They came down my driveway. They got out of their vehicle. I came out my front door, and it was somebody that this church had done business with before. They worked for another local company. They weren't part of our church, but they recognized me, and I recognized them instantly. As soon as I came out the door, the wife and the husband got out of their vehicle, and they're like, Pastor Tim, this is your truck? Oh, we didn't realize that. And I mean, within 1 minute, I'm not kidding, they decided, like, well, this is your truck. We're buying it. We're buying it. I said, well, you know, take it for a drive first. You know, here's anything that's, you know, up with it. You know, it's a 11-year-old truck or whatever at the time. It's got 100-and-some thousand miles on it. Take it for a drive. As far as I know, everything's good. But look it over. You know, I'm telling you the truth, but just still do your due diligence. I said, oh, no, if this is your truck, we want it, and we'll give you full price. And believe me, I was happy to get full price, but you know, you always expect someone to haggle with you a little bit. And I even told him, I said, oh, I'll work with you on the price a little bit. Oh no, we'll give you a full price right now. We'll just write the check. And it had been like 5 or 10 minutes since they were there. And I said, well, just, you know, if you want to have it, oh no, it's your truck. And so we want to buy it, just because they thought because a pastor owned it automatically that all pastors are honest. Well, I'd like to believe that this pastor is honest. All right, you just don't, you know. So anyway, they bought the truck. They took the truck home. A few days later, I got a phone call, okay? And I got a phone call, and they said, and now they were a little less excited about it. And I got a phone call, and they said, Pastor, we just wanted to get in touch with you. I'm like, how are you liking the truck? Well, you know, and I'm like, oh, boy, what happened? Well, we were driving it, and it's only 3 days later, and I know you sold it as is, and you're not responsible to do anything, but the truck blew a head gasket. I'm like, oh, that's not good. Ungood, right? Head gaskets aren't, you know, it's not like changing the oil, you know. It's going to be several hundred dollars, probably over $1,000 to fix it. And right at that moment, I could have said, sorry, buyer beware. You know, I'm in the legal right, technically, sorry, you know, but do you think I was going to do that? No, because at that point, I understood and knew that my reputation is more valuable than the money that I was going to make on that truck. And so I said, oh, well, you know what, it took me about 2 seconds, I said, I'll take care of it. I'll just take care of it 100%. And she's like, what? You mean you'll take care of it? I said, yes. I will 100% fix that truck. If you still want it, you can either bring the truck back to me or we can take it to a shop that we both agree to. We'll get an estimate, and I will cover the cost. And so she was, her and her husband were just like, wow, you mean you'd really do that? Yes, I will do that. And so we went down, we tried 3 different shops. They wanted one, I wanted a different one, so we used the third one that we didn't choose, right? And it was a third, kind of the middle. One was super expensive, one was super cheap, and one was right down the middle, and so we both agreed to that. And long, you know, story short, is that we got that truck taken care of. Now, I need to make sure that I say this so you know and understand. The money, I got such a good deal on that truck, I had overhead in that. And so I still just broke even, you know, with that truck. And so I had that there. I was able to just say, well, I'm not going to make any profit on it. I'm just going to, you know, get that fixed. How many of you know your reputation is worth more? Okay? Your reputation is worth more. You know, you have to be honest in dealings. Folks, how many of you ever gone to the DMV, you know, and just not want to tell them? You know, you ever, you know, I've told you this story, and I told on myself where you missed it, and where I, you know, some guy wrote me a receipt for an old car that I bought, and he wrote it. And so I want to make that clear. He wrote it, and so when I took the receipt there, I'm like, well, he wrote that. I'll just hand it into the DMV. Well, I got convicted of that because now I was partaking of a lie. And I said, I'm never doing that again. Even if they write something different, I will tell them myself exactly, you know, what I paid. And, you know, how many of you know there's opportunities in life to save money on taxes? You know, you can, you know, flub the numbers. You can fib a little bit and all that. How many of you know that can and will come back to you? It pays to be honest up front. How you deal with people. You know, Jesus said these unbelievers were better to each other than Christians, sons of light, in their generation. Oh, the Lord just called us cheap. Oh, praise the Lord. So here's the lesson. The unjust man, first of all, should have never been put there to begin with because he was wasteful, all right? But he did have the sense not to destroy his future by his dealings with people. He took the money and he made friends with it. All right? Praise the Lord. And so the lesson is, if he was successful with unjust means, how much more shall we succeed when we use honesty, when we do things God's way? Amen. Folks, your dealing with people is your future. Your honesty is your future blessing or not. Oh, praise the Lord. See, before we start talking about how to walk into increase and prosperity, we better have the right heart. You better understand God's plan is first. Relationships are valuable to you. Amen. You're not just living for the dollar. You're living for the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. The children of light do not have the sense to go out and protect their financial futures. They do not know how to understand the times they live in. They value money more than relationships, and it hurts their future. Yes. Wow. So let me ask you this question. What are you doing to protect your future financial gain? What are you doing? And that's what we're going to start talking about now. All right, glory to God. Okay, so like we said, prosperity, we could keep on reading here, by the way. We better do that. I was going to go to another verse, but let's finish this up. Go to verse 10. He says, he who is faithful, now Jesus is giving the lesson of this parable. He says, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. That master should have known from the beginning that man was untrustworthy. Okay? It says, and he who is dishonest and just in a very little thing is dishonest and unjust also in much. Notice where people fail. They fail in the small things. They fail in the small things. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. Think about all the things that would apply to that. What we were talking about, you know, it seems like a little thing, you know, to keep your car clean, but it means something because you're being a good steward. It means a lot that you keep your home clean and you keep your life in order. If God can't trust you in the little things, if he can't trust you in the small details, why is he going to provide you more? Come on now. Praise the Lord. Okay. He who is dishonest and unjust in a very little thing is dishonest and unjust also in much. If you can't tell the truth on your taxes, how is God going to give to you, you know, something more? Oh, if you lie to people just to get a few extra bucks out of something that you're selling or whatever you're doing, how is God going to give you more? How is he going to bless that? Come on now. You better just tell people the truth. You better understand that that is your future at stake, both on this earth and in your heavenly habitations. Oh, my goodness. Come on now. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what. Let's, you know, talk about the small things. You know, what about the small things of showing up 10 minutes late to work and your boss doesn't know? Seems small, but see, you're untrustworthy. Oh, what are you doing with your boss's time? What are you doing with that company that belongs to someone else? And that's what verse 11 is talking about. Look what Jesus said in verse 11. He says, therefore, if you've not been faithful in the case of unrighteous mammon, and then we'll go into verse 12, deceitful riches, money, and possessions, who will entrust to you the true riches? Notice money, we've said this, money itself doesn't make you prosperous. But what you do with it sure can have a huge impact on your spiritual life. Wow. Notice money and faithfulness must come together. notice that your what God can trust you with. Listen, he doesn't say you are prosperous because you have a lot of money or don't have a lot of money. But he will judge whether you are trustworthy or not based on what you do with it. Oh, yeah. Oh, come on. Oh, I'm helping you. Yeah. Jesus said, if you've not been faithful in the case of unrighteous mammon, that just means simple money. Oh, God says, if you don't do right with it, God's going to say, I don't trust you with anything more. I'm not going to give you any more influence because you don't handle money correctly. I'm not going to give you any more ministry because you don't handle money correctly. I'm not going to give you more responsibility. I'm not going to give you more leadership. I'm not going to give you this because of the way you handle money. Money is a revelation of man's heart. And God uses it to determine whether or not he can trust us with more influence, more leadership, more notoriety, more possessions, whatever it is. Money is the test. Yeah. See, it's not just having money that's the test. It's what you do with money that's the test. Money requires faithfulness. You have to do right with it, even when it's not yours. You have to be honest with it. You got to follow God's word, what he says to do with it. Money is not the true riches, but it reveals whether your heart is pursuing true riches. Oh, God says, if you haven't been faithful. Now remember, in verse 10, he says, if you can't just do that which is least, who's going to trust you with more or with much? You know what at least we all can do is be faithful with our finances. Oh, praise the Lord. Now verse 12. Again, talking about what belongs to somebody else. And if you have not proved faithful in that which belongs to another, whether God or man, who will give you that which is your own? That is the true riches. Wow. I'll tell you what. If you want God to bless you, you better treat, your boss's time, your boss's company. Amen. Praise the Lord. Prosperity is not a monetary value. It's a mentality. It's a mentality of excellence. It takes a spirit of excellence for God to prosper and reward you. You know what the spirit of excellence is? Always making something better. If you don't have a desire and a drive to always make something better, make your home better. You don't need another one to start prospering. Make the one that you have better. You don't need another car before you can call it prosperity. Make the one you have now, make it better. Praise the Lord. When I, as a steward of this local church, it's important to me that I'm constantly thinking of ways to make it better. Amen. Make that Erie building better. Make my home better. Yes. More organization, more cleanliness, more order. Amen. The spirit of excellence better be on you if you want to prosper God's way. Because, what anybody hands something over to someone that's going to ruin it? If you had the foresight to see what they would do with it ahead of time, why would you give it to them? Meaning, if you knew they were going to ruin it ahead of time, why give them something better? Show God that whatever comes into your possession becomes better because it's in your possession. Amen. Glory to God. I just realized that. I realized that with projects, and I start getting my hands on all these projects, and I think to myself, you know what? I can just get that, and I can just leave it alone, and I'll just enjoy it the way it is. No, that doesn't work. Every time if I get something, in an investment or something like that, I'm going to make it better. I'm going to make it better. That's the spirit of excellence. It should be in every single born-again believer. Amen. All right, go to Malachi. Hold your place there, and then go to Proverbs chapter 8 and hold your place there. And then go back to Malachi chapter 3 in good old faithful verse 10. Yes, and then we'll go to Proverbs 8 here in just a moment. Now I'm going to just get real with you. Is that okay? Now I call this message Taking Steps Towards Increase. And again, this is going to be different than you'd get on a Sunday morning. I'm going to, of course, I believe I talk real no matter what. I want to just, you know, speak it the way it is. But we're going to talk about some real practical things that you can do to start taking steps towards prospering God's way. All right? Praise the Lord. Let's go to Malachi 3:10. And of course, before we get over there to Proverbs 8, this is our good old faithful verse. You know, and it just, it almost doesn't seem right to read verse 10 without starting in verse 8. Yeah, let's start in verse 8. We're in the King James here. It says, "Will a man rob God?" Oh my goodness. Listen, I'll tell you what. If you have not read the book of Malachi lately, new homework assignment. I truly believe that the Jews in the days of Malachi is exactly where the body of Christ is today. They have lost sight of God. They have lost sight of God's altar. They have lost sight of God's praise and worship. They have lost sight of the offering that God loves. Amen. And if you go over there in Malachi chapter 1, when God would tell them to give the bread offering, they were bringing their moldy bread. When God said to offer the fatted calf, they were giving the sick animal. Remember that? He said, "If I'm a father, where's my honor?" He said, "Yeah, you give, but you give your worst. You don't give your best." I believe the American church today is giving what they can, not what they should. They're giving what's left over, if they can afford it, after they've paid for their cell phone, their internet, their Netflix, all their entertainment, all their eating out. "Oh, I have this left this week." God's not going to respect that offering. He's not going to respect that, but that's how most Christians live in the 21st century. "Well, what can I do for God? I don't know. Let's see what, after I spend it all on me, let's see what's barely left over." That's where the Jews were in the days of Malachi. They were just giving God the worthless leftovers. And so now he comes over to chapter 3 and verse 8. If you want to see him really tear into them, read chapter 1. All right, he says, "You bring me the sick animal." He says, "You've polluted my altar." He's like, you bring me the moldy bread." See, we give God what's best and what's first, not what's left over and what we don't care about. Listen, if your giving doesn't hurt, it's not giving. And then he comes over here to verse 8, and he starts reprimanding him again. He says, "Will a man rob God?" And of course, we know the answer to that. "Yes. Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee?" See, they're asking God, "Okay, you say that we robbed you, where?" And God responds, "In tithes and offerings." They don't tithe and they don't give. Those are two different things, by the way. Tithing and giving are not the same. Tithing is what belongs to the Lord. It's a reflection of God. Giving is what you purpose above that, which is a reflection of your heart. You can do whatever you want with that. But the tithe belongs to God. He says, "Will a man rob God?" God is calling Israel. He said, "You're a bunch of thieves. You come into my temple as thieves." Woo! Praise the Lord. And now he says in verse 9, here's a real popular message. "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." See, he's saying, now this whole nation is suffering because the house of God has been neglected. Don't think that that's not going to happen in America. He says, and then verse 10 is a verse we were trying to get to. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house." That means provision. "Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out," everyone say it, "a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Now, of course, you've heard Pastor Brad talk about this during tithes and offerings many times. Folks, we know what that word blessing is. You know that the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, and that language is a deeper language than English. Now, that word blessing there, it does mean generally something good. It literally means to prosper. But more specifically, that word blessing is the word benediction. All right, he said, "I will pour you out a benediction." What a benediction is an idea. It is an instruction. It is something to do. All right, how many of you know God's not handing out money, but he is handing out ideas? Praise the Lord. Listen, your future prosperity is in an idea somewhere. Yes. It is hidden within knowledge of something somewhere. All right. One of the reasons Jesus commended that unjust steward is because he got up and got doing something. I'll tell you what, there is a lot of believers today that are just waiting, because they might even be faithful with their tithes and offerings. They're serving in church and they're just waiting for it to just show up. It doesn't work that way. God's pouring out ideas. Let me show you this. Go to Proverbs chapter 8. Go to Proverbs 8:12. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He's not just giving you money. He's giving you ideas. It's going to be your job to hear the voice of God and to carry out that leading of the Spirit. God's got plans to prosper your life. He's got something for you. Okay, it doesn't mean he's going to make everyone a millionaire. God never promised that. But he did promise you his definition of prosperity, and that is furnishing abundance with enough left over to be prepared for every work that God has for us to do. Amen. All right, look at this. Proverbs 8 and verse 12. Now, if you read here, literally from the beginning of the chapter, Solomon, the author of Proverbs, by the Holy Spirit, he's personifying wisdom. Meaning, if wisdom was a person, what would it say? Okay, and that's exactly what he's talking about. And then he comes to this verse in verse 12, and the Holy Ghost says something very interesting here. He says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Hey, remember that word? Remember we talked about that earlier? What does prudence mean? Insight or thought for future things. God wants you to be doing something to prepare for your financial future. All right, we will talk more specifically about this maybe tonight, but especially Sunday. I do believe we're going to start just getting right down to brass tacks. This is going to be brass tacks. Listen, I'll be honest. I'm preaching this message tonight because you're our midweek service folks. You know, you typically represent those that are serving and, you know, helpful and some of the most faithful folks. You understand? Of course, I know we have several folks that are traveling or whatever during the summer. But, I mean, I'm preaching this message tonight assuming that you are chasing God's plan for your life, that you're already a tither, and obeying God in his word financially. Now I'm going to give you ideas beyond that. All right? And now on Sunday morning, I'm going to rewind and we're going to go back and talk about the tithe and all that. So I'm kind of going a little bit further with you because I'm expecting that you're already faithful. All right? Praise the Lord. Of course, I have no idea in this church who gives what. I'm not talking about monetary amounts, but I'm just assuming this message is being preached with the assumption that you are obeying God already, okay? Because remember, he says he's going to pour out a benediction for who? The tither. For the tither, okay? That's why Proverbs 8:12 says, I, wisdom. What does wisdom mean? It means to follow the instruction of God. So if you're tithing, you're participating in wisdom. If you're praising the way the scriptures, you know, teach us, then you're participating in wisdom or the instruction of the Lord. If you are forgiving those that hurt you, you are what? Participating in wisdom. Okay? Wisdom is the instruction of God. That's literally the definition. So if you're walking in the instruction of God, watch what that wisdom will do. It says, I, wisdom, I dwell with those that make a plan or have insight for the future. Oh, come on. Wisdom will always look and say, you know what? There is a way to have a better tomorrow. There is a way to produce increase years from now. Come on now. I, wisdom, dwell with those that have thought for the future. Come on, so many Christians, they're just living what? Listen, I've been there. I know what this is like. And I also know, you know, now how to have my mind renewed and get away from just living paycheck to paycheck, being buried under debt and being destroyed. Listen, we're going to talk about that more Sunday morning about getting free from debt and everything. But there's got to be a plan for your future. If you have no plan for your future, why are you asking God to invest in it? You imagine going to a guy that has a lot of money and sitting down with him and say, listen, I got this idea about a business. Oh, yeah? What is it? Nothing. We invest in it? Well, what's my return? Nothing. Want to invest in it? That's what Christians are doing with God all the time. They have no vision for future. They think not. They don't think about saving. They don't think about investing. They don't think about buying and selling and trading. Come on. They're burying themselves with debt. Come on now. Oh, here we go. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Those that have insight and forethought to the future. And I find out knowledge of witty inventions. Now, when we heard that term invention, you know, when we hear that term, we think of it in terms of like sitting down and developing a product for the market or something, which it certainly can be that. Okay, that is definitely included. But that word witty inventions, guess what else it means? Ideas. It could just be ideas. Or it means literally this, to have spirit birth ideas. Or ideas that God gives to man that they could not have gotten on their own. God is going to give ideas to those who want to have a better future. Assuming that they're walking in the instruction of the Lord. Obviously, they're tithers, they're givers, they're serving God, they're not living in sin. Amen. Now you're walking in the instruction. He says, I'll dwell with good ideas for the future. I find out knowledge of ideas or witty inventions. All right. He did not say he was just going to just hand you an invention. He said he's going to give you knowledge of something. Knowledge of something. Oh, this is exactly... I talked about this several weeks ago. It was just kind of some utterance that came out in one of our services about getting knowledge about something if you're going to increase. All right? You are going to have to know something about something so some way you can be paid for that knowledge. All right? Let me start giving you some examples of what witty inventions might be. It could be a product. Hey, wonderful. But what if you're not a marketing guy or a marketing gal? Maybe you're not an inventor. I'm not. I'm just not. We have some inventors here and things like that. But what if you're not that type? It's not just limited to just developing a product for the marketplace. It could be any idea. Number one, witty inventions or divinely inspired ideas. Now remember, it'll have something to do with knowledge. All right. He doesn't just take you to the invention. He moves you into knowing something about something to sell, buy, or trade, or whatever you got to do. All right. Number one, that could be, not always, it could mean you educating yourself. Yeah. Amen. Listen, God, I'm not saying God is going to say this to you. I'm just saying it's an example. He could say this to you. What if the Lord said to you, say, listen, go back to school. I would say, get behind me, Satan. No. No. I mean, I'll tell you what, I went to college, and there's not enough money on this earth to ever take me back. All right? But if God told me to, I'm making, obviously, you know, a humorous illustration about myself. It would seem like, no, Pastor, don't say that. But seriously, what if God spoke to you? You know, sometimes we think, well, I'm already in my 40s or my 50s or my 60s or whatever. I couldn't go back and educate myself. Here's the thing. If God spoke to you, that would be a divine idea because increase always requires more knowledge. You have to know something. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, if you started reading Pastor Nancy's book there, I Have a Supply, you know, she talked about that woman who was sitting in a service, and the Holy Ghost said to that woman, give that ministry. There was some traveling minister there at a church. I don't even know what church it was. This woman, she didn't name the woman, obviously, in the book. But, you know, the Lord spoke to that woman in that service and said, give that ministry $1,000. And she said, I don't even have $1,000. And so what did she do? She started to believe God for the $1,000. And so she said that she prayed about it. She was believing. And while she was, the Lord, you know, dealt with her about one thing that she could do. She made these barrettes. Am I saying that correct, ladies? Do gals wear barrettes still? Are you wearing barrettes? I don't know. I don't know anything about barrettes. See, God isn't going to use me to sell barrettes. All right, but whatever those hair things are, and she would hand make them, and she, did a really good job, and she had a friend with a boutique, and said, "Hey, can I set up a little place, in your boutique to sell these barrettes?" She was just raising money, raise that $1,000 to give to that ministry, because she had filled out an envelope, said, "In the next 30 days, I'm going to give this ministry $1,000 because the Lord told her to." All right, and so she put those barrettes there in her friend's boutique, and lo and behold, some woman's fashion company owner or something walked in to that store, said, "Wow, whose are these? Do you make these?" She said, "Yeah, I make those." She's like, "That's great. I'll take 50,000 of them." Long story short, of course, she had to work out all the production and all that of getting that kind of number, but she did it. And that product then made her well more than $1,000. But I'll tell you what, at the time, it was a need that was being created. She needed $1,000 just to be able to give. But I'll tell you what, the Lord's done that with me. He's told me to give money to people that I didn't have. Lord, then you're going to have to provide. You're going to have to provide that. Listen, I'll tell you what, God's got ideas out there. His ideas, he said, you could go educate yourself. You could go to school. Listen, I'm not telling you to do that. I'm saying that could be an idea, even though it's not an invention or a product, okay? Or maybe it would be something where you would educate yourself, okay? If you're looking to go beyond the increase that your paycheck is providing you, how many of you know that for many of us, the kind of prosperity that it's going to take to build new churches, to provide for the gospel, how many of you know it's going to have to take ideas beyond just a paycheck? There's going to be ideas. I realize that. Listen, I'm not underpaid or anything. I'm well taken care of here. But I understand the things that I have on my heart to do for the Lord financially is not going to come from a pastoral salary. And listen, I'm not saying I am not neglected here. I'm well taken care of. The church board is so good to me and everything. Believe you me, I'm not suffering at all. But I'm saying the things that I have on my heart to do is going to take bigger ideas than just waiting for the paycheck to show up every week. Amen. Praise the Lord. The things that I have in my heart, not just for God's work, but for my own home, for my wife. And my boys, they're bigger than what my paycheck would provide. There's going to be some ideas in there. Glory to God. And so that's what I'm saying. God could speak to you and say, go get education or self-educate. Listen, if you don't know anything about the stock market, don't you put your money there. But I tell you what, there's people I know that have great knowledge about the stock market and they benefit greatly. But I myself don't jump into that because I don't know enough about it yet. Amen. Knowledge. You got to get knowledge, all right? A lot of times that knowledge could come to you in forms of things that interest you. Man, I'll be honest, folks, and I know we're a little bit of a lighter group here tonight, and this is church family. I know we have people watching by live stream and all this. Folks, is it okay? Can I just talk to you for real? So many times, there's things that a pastor doesn't share about his personal life because he doesn't want the attacks, he doesn't want the criticism and things. But like I was saying, I'm not doing this because I'm poor. I'm doing this out of vision and idea. There's things that I go out and buy. One of the things that I have interest in is old cars. I have interest in old cars. And I'm not going to go into the details of it. Yes, I enjoy them. Yes, some of it is for me personally. I'm just going to be honest with you. But some of it is about making money in the future. And again, it's just you know, it's very limited. I'm not saying I'm an expert. I'm not saying I've made hundreds of thousands of dollars of doing that. But when I see a car that I know its value and I realize that they're selling it undervalued, I scoop it up. I buy it. And I'm talking about cars that are typically 35 years old and older. Okay, I buy them, they're undervalued, I can put just a few dollars into them and I can take them to a much higher, you know, level, and a couple of them I've sold, you know, and I've averaged somewhere between 20 and 25% profit on those cars. And there's other ones that I'm working on, and there might be a couple that I keep, all right? But I'm telling you what, there's usually knowledge in something that interests you. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's other things, things that I won't go into detail with right now, but things that, you know, I've just gained knowledge through reading about them, through understanding. Listen, if you're just sitting around waiting for your paycheck to be the level of increase, I'm telling you, you're going to be waiting a long time. Thank God for promotions. Thank God for pay raises. But somewhere along the line, there has got to be ideas. Because your paycheck adds to your life. But God wants to multiply it. Multiply it. Oh my God. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I just don't know how far of things, you know, I can share. Praise the Lord. Here's some other witty ideas. Are you ready? What if God comes to you? Listen, we're talking real here tonight. You know, we talk about, you know, ideas to increase and stuff. What are you going to do when God comes to you and tells you to give something that is bigger than you've ever given before? I look back over these last 14 years of pastoring and these last 18 years or whatever of serving, you know, the Lord. And I look back over that time. There were several times when the Lord had, you know, led me and my wife to give everything that we have. I mean, financially, obviously, you know, not every material thing that we have, you understand. There was a time where, you know, we got up to $5,000 in our savings, and the Lord said, give it all. And we did. And there came a time we got to $7,000 into our savings, and the Lord told us, give it all. And we did. And then there was a time when we got up to $10,000 in our savings. Whew. And the Lord said, give it all. And we did. And then there came a time, and many of you probably remember it because I used it as a way to just challenge the church. We got to a point, we had $20,000 into our savings. And the Lord said, give it all. And we did. And now we're going to go to that next step. Those people said, no, that's not a witty idea. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Praise the Lord. We cannot just think of having vision about what we're going to get. We better have vision of what we're going to give. When the vision you have about what you're going to give comes together with what you're going to get. You know what I mean? You know what I mean by that? I know that could be misunderstood. But I'm talking about when you have the right heart, that it's not just about getting everything. That you just have a giving heart to provide for the house of the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Okay? So educating yourself. That could be in school. Or two, gaining knowledge of items or a market to buy and sell. You're going to have to know something about something. You better get studying something. See, in my life, you know, I had interest in cars. I am no master mechanic by any means. But some of this stuff, I do the work myself. And see, I get paid for the work that I do. All right, no, it is not a part-time job on the side. No, it's not taking my time away from the church. But in some spare time that I have, I've taken that and, you know, made increase with it. Amen. But if you don't know, again, if you don't know anything about that, like, again, I'm not the guy that goes out and I'm not flipping houses because I don't know much about real estate. But God could give you an idea. He could give you the idea to swing, you know, pounds, you know, swing some hammers, pound some nails, fix up a house, buy it at a tax auction, flip that house, double your profit. I mean, I'll tell you what, there's going to be things that God's going to tell us to do that with just a little bit of knowledge and a little bit of work, all of a sudden, instead of just getting some small pay increase, you know, in your paycheck, all of a sudden you'll make a year's income worth, an annual income, all in one fell swoop. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, I'm just going to talk practically too. There's a lot of things, there are treasures that are sitting in your home right now that probably have some value that you've never thought of before. Yeah, absolutely. Praise the Lord. You could sell some of that stuff. We live in the day and the times of eBay. Okay, I'm just going to give you an example, all right? I drove down to Tennessee, and I picked up a 1971 Chevy pickup truck, okay? Because I know the market. Those things are super valuable right now. Everyone wants them. And I went down, scooped it up for, I don't know. It wasn't a ton of money. We're talking like $6,000, okay? And I'm not saying that that's super cheap, but it was cheap for what that vehicle is, okay? I scooped that up. It needed a lot of work. Okay. First of all, I came back, I brought it back home, and I started realizing that I was going to change a lot of the stuff that was on it. And I started realizing, I'm pulling all these parts. No, I'm not going to keep that. Nah, I don't need that carburetor. No, those fuel lines are going to go. No, I'm pulling this out of it. No, those wheels are junk. No, I'm doing all this. And all of a sudden, I have this pile of parts sitting there that I thought are just, you know, worthless. And all of a sudden, it came to me, what is that carburetor worth? I just pulled off a carburetor. It was a two-barrel carburetor. That's not anything I'm going to want on there. And lo and behold, I didn't even know that was a racing carburetor that was on there, and it was worth $800. eBay. All right. Boom. Hey, I wonder if anyone would like these old wheels on this thing that I don't want. Boom. $300. Hey, what's this worth over here? Boom. I just started selling all the parts. So now that $6,000 truck is now like an under $5,000 truck by just stripping some things off that I wasn't going to use. There's things laying around your home, folks, that have value. And I know this seems overly practical, but I'll tell you what. When you move on this stuff, you show God that you mean business. You're not, why was that unjust steward, why did he lose the stewardship? Because he was wasteful. He was wasteful. We're sitting around with our houses, we're waiting for God to prosper us, and we got all this stuff sitting around that we probably could sell and put a few bucks in our pocket, but to us it's not worth it. Boy, it sure is getting quiet in here. Well, we're just about ready to finish this up. Gaining knowledge of items to buy, sell, or trade. Three. And this is what Pastor Nancy was talking about in the first three chapters of that book. And I would have described it a different way, but I think she described it better. So I'm going to use the language that she used. Being led to create a need. All right. When God leads you to do something, that means a supply will show up. Listen, folks, I'm going to talk about one of the things that absolutely is killing the prosperity for God's people is the way they talk. You would not believe the things that I hear coming out of God's people's mouths. I mean, they're saying things all the time like, I couldn't afford that. We can't afford that. We couldn't have that. That's too expensive. We couldn't own that. We couldn't buy that. See, and in their mind, they've already set a limit of what God can tell them or not to tell them. Now, what I'm about to say or what I'm talking about here comes with a massive warning. A massive warning. Don't go out and buy something that's going to put you in financial straits just to prove how prosperous you are. Listen, it is not prosperity to go do something that God never told you to do and then call it being prosperous and now you're financially strapped because you did something on your own to create a need. When I say being led to create a need, there are times when the Holy Ghost will speak to your life and tell you to do something that financially seems just downright impractical. And that's what I'm talking about, creating a need. When God tells you to do something that financially seems impossible, it means he's going to back it up when you get involved with that. It's a lot like, and Pastor Nancy, she used in the book, you know, the illustration of the Israelites walking up to the Red Sea. How many of you know that that water of the Red Sea, it did not part until their toes touched the edge of that water? There are so many things that God's going to speak to you to do, and you're going to move out in faith, and it seems like it is going to, like, you know, that very thing, that if you continue doing it, it's going to put you in a tough spot, all right? But it's only when you act out in faith, when you get there, that supply is going to show up behind, and he is going to support what he told you to do. Again, God pays for his plan. It is his plan that produces provision. And so there's so many times Christians, they've eliminated the ability of God to even speak to them to do something because they're constantly saying, I could never have that. I could never do that. I can't afford to start my own business. You know, my goodness, you know, so many times they're saying, oh, we can't afford that. We can't have that. Oh, the houses we're looking at, we got to stay in this because that's the only thing we could ever have or ever afford. I'll tell you what. See, God's definition of prosperity is unlimited. But you are taking the unlimited God and you are now shrinking him into a box because you have now spoke it with your own mouth. You understand what I'm saying? And so it's a prosperity killer. Who's to say you couldn't have it? See, the reason why you say that you can't have it is because you believe money told you that you can't have it. Say, well, of course I can't have it. I don't even have... There are so many things that throughout, you know, the last, you know, several years around this church that if we would have waited until money said we could have it, this building wouldn't be here. We didn't have the money for this building. The Lord said to build it. You know, the Erie building. I didn't even know what it cost. You know, we had looked for literally 2 years, looked at dozens of properties in Erie, stood in front of what was the Amish buggy. I looked at it. There was things about the parking lot. I didn't like the two-story building, all this stuff. I naturally said in my mind, I don't like this. And the Lord said, this is the one. This is the one. So at that moment, it's now a witty invention. It's a divine idea that supersedes the mental knowledge of man. And I thought to myself, this is a 25,000 square foot building on Peach Street. And I instantly, you know, cast those thoughts. Well, I don't care what it costs. If the Lord says it's ours, if he says it's the one, then it'll be the one. And then see what that is. He will lead you to create a need or lead you into something that seems financially impossible. But as you walk towards it, and as you're faithful to it, the supply will show up. Glory to God. You know, that is a witty invention. That is a divine idea. The Lord could look at you or speak to you and say, hey, I want you to buy that property for sale. I want you to do that. I want you to fix up that home. Lord, I don't have, you know, the money isn't, you don't sit there and argue. Money does not tell you what God's plan is. Oh my goodness, there are so many people that told us, oh, you'll never build that building with the congregation you have over there at the time. You know, we had 150 people, you know, in this church at the time, and I would walk this property, and the Lord, you know, spoke to us divinely. I mean, he just supernaturally spoke to us, said, you know, there's going to be a multi-million dollar facility right here. So be it. Then there will, you know, and I'll tell you what, folks, when you have the voice of the Lord on something, you move towards it. I'll be honest, our home happened that way. At the time, you know, we didn't have the money for that house and all this stuff. And when we were actually looking at it, I mean, I saw the price on it. I was like, oh, you know, just naturally your mind says toss it out as an idea. But don't you ever toss out ideas. You know, and the Lord had already spoken to my wife, and she was far more spiritual than I am. And she was already on board, but the Lord had to really deal with me because I was in that house when we were looking at it, and the Lord had spoken to me. So this is what I have for my children. And I literally, my response was, well, I'm happy for your children. Must be not meaning, like I just thought, well, it must be nice to be them. He was saying that to me because he wanted to say, well, I'm your child. He wanted me to say, well, I'm your child. And no, it's not some palatial home or anything, but it was better than what we were living in at the time. And, you know, we started looking into it, and, you know, lo and behold, I mean, they took about 35%. as we started walking that out. I mean, naturally, there was nothing there to buy that house. Naturally speaking, there was no way to do it. But I just started looking into it, started talking to banks, talking to the, you know, all this stuff. Lo and behold, the people that owned it, they were completely debt-free with the house. They needed to move ASAP. They came down one-third of the price of that house. Praise the Lord. See, when you walk towards something that God tells you is yours, the supply is going to show up. And no, I'm not here to preach about the house I have or the stuff. I'm talking about the examples of how the Lord can lead you and speak to you on things. But you got to have knowledge of things, and you got to hear from heaven. Don't you walk out of here and say, okay, now I'm going to go start looking for my next house. Oh, I can't, you know, the money's not there for that, but we're just going to get it anyway. Because Pastor Tim said, I'm not talking about what I said. I'm talking if God speaks to you, tells you to do something, that supply will be there. That is what we're talking about. I, wisdom, if you're walking in the instruction of the Lord, He will dwell with those who think for the future. And He will bring you into knowledge of divine ideas. Come on. These are steps that we can take towards increase. Praise the Lord. Come on now, folks. Be a tither. Be a giver. Serve in the local church. Be in love with the house of God. You know, all right, and now I'm assuming all those are cared for. If that's you, now you should be doing. Pastor Nancy, she also in that book, and again, I wasn't even planning on reading that book for this message. It just happens to apply. You know, she was talking about a Christian businessman in the book who said, I don't ask God for money. I ask Him to reveal the ideas. The ideas. What ideas is God going to give to you? Are you going to be like, at least the one good thing that unjust steward had is he had some hustle. He got up. He got to work. Listen, if you're just waiting for God just to, you know, bring money to you, it doesn't work that way. He's going to bless the work of your hands. And if you're in a place where your income is the ultimate, you know, prosperity in your life, well, wonderful. But for most people, your income will never put you at where, you know, we want to be in terms of having enough left over to give into every good work. There's going to have to be an idea on there. There's going to have to be some knowledge in your life of something that you can buy, sell, or trade, something you can work on, something that you can bring increase to. Did you get some help out of this here tonight? Praise the Lord. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I find out knowledge. He's going to give you knowledge. You are going to have to invest in knowledge. The more you know, literally, in this world, that unjust steward, he knew more how the world around him worked. And Jesus, he rebuked his people. Right? He said, these sinners know more about their generation and how their world works around them than my people know how it works. You sit around and say, oh, I go to church, I'm a tither, I'm just waiting for the money to show up. Oh, I tell you what, it won't. It won't. It won't. Not in the kind of increase that God's trying to bring into your life. So we say to this, Father, I thank you for the knowledge. Father, we thank you for the divine ideas. Father, we thank you that as we're in fellowship with you, as we are serving you, you reveal those things to us. Now remember, it could be in you getting educated. It could be you giving something more. It could be you building something, selling something, learning something, investing something. Listen, and 1,000 other examples that I have not mentioned. But you're going to have to hear from heaven, folks. You're going to have to ask God for the idea. Stop asking God for money. He's not passing out any, but he is passing out benedictions to the tithers. Amen. Hope you got some help here tonight. Praise the Lord. Let's stand to our feet. And let's just worship the Lord as we get ready to dismiss. Father, we glorify you. We magnify you, Father God. Lord, we understand if we're going to prosper the way that your word tells us we will, then Father, we understand we are going to have to get some knowledge. We're going to have to be ready to move. Father, I just don't know how else to say it. But people that prosper are going to have to be movers and shakers. They're going to have to be motivated. They're not going to be lazy. And so, Father, we just praise you tonight. We glorify you, Lord God. And Father, we see that that unjust steward, he went and he made friends with that money. And Lord, we know that we are to put people before cash, that our relationships are more valuable to us than any money that we would ever make. Father, we know and we understand as we've been going through this series of messages that our heart has to be right. We gotta have that heart. We gotta have that generous heart, that giving heart, that loving heart, that heart that puts you first, the heart that chases your plan. And Father, we thank you that you bestow ideas upon the tithers. Father, you bestow these witty inventions. Father, you bestow these ideas that people can run and they can move with. Father, there's times when you show us what you want us to do. You can create a need in our life and your supply is ready to meet that need. Father, you can lead us into places where it just seems financially impossible. But Father, because we stayed faithful, because we moved forward, that supply was ready to meet us. Father, you are so faithful and good. We praise you and glorify you. Father, we thank you. Father, we ask for that knowledge. We ask for those ideas. Father, we know that you reveal to us what it is you want us to do. And Father, for the sake of having the resources to sow, thank you, Lord God. We just give you all the praise tonight. Father, we give you the glory. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to give into the house of the Lord. Father, we know that when we take care of your house, you take care of ours. Father, we're here to bring you something good. Father, we're here to worship you. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to give. And Father, we know that every time we sow good seed into good ground, harvest is imminent. Father, we just give you all the praise. Father, we give you all the glory. Father, I thank you that these people prosper, Father, by your wisdom, by your hand. Father, I thank you that you are divinely giving them ideas. Father, places to go, things to invest in, things, products to make, education to receive. Father, we thank you for it. Thank you for it. Thank you for it. Thank you, Father. Yeah, I just heard this in my spirit. The Lord can lead you to apply for a position that you do not naturally qualify for. Father, we thank you. That's a divine idea. Thank you, Lord, for it. We praise you, Lord. Father, we just give you all the praise. Father, we give you all the glory. We just love to give to you. And Father, we just thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Did you get some help here tonight? Folks, there's a way that it's going to look like in this natural world. There's something that we're going to have to do. We're going to have to be movers and shakers a little bit. All right? You know, God's got a plan. And absolutely, like we've been talking about, don't ask for money. Ask for the idea. See where in your life you can be more faithful. Amen. Praise the Lord. Submit fully to God's plan. Yeah, we see in the Bible, there's going to be times that are going to be tight. But here's the good news. There's going to be times that are abundant. Amen. So, Father, we just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. Father, we thank you. Your blessing is upon each one here tonight. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. You are dismissed.